But I'm going to ask you now to remain standing to hear the word of God from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 this morning. It's Resurrection Sunday. Let's hear the word from Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me, Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, and a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of that river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the water goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi to En Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as we consider Ezekiel 47, let me start off by telling you, I was doing preacher curls yesterday in the gym. And I tell you, every curl I do is a preacher curl because I am a preacher. But as an unlikely scenario, I wanted to share with you just a brief moment that in my life, I had very little interest in Christ. And I was actually a-religious or anti-antagonistic toward religion until I was a late high school student. And I was, you know, learning about mythology, Greek and Roman mythology in school, and I looked at it as, you know, hey, finally I understand my grandparents. They're just using these sort of mythological stories to understand life a little better, right? And they're trying to get a better life for themselves by appealing to these gods, right? And this god. And that's sort of the skeptic in me and the cynic thinking, well, there's no truth in that. And I thought it's just like this old playbook. If people start to worship things and try to explain things they can't understand, and they use the gods as a crutch to get them through it. And that's what I thought. I was not always a preacher. I was a scoffer. I was a cynic. I was a skeptic. And then something changed in me, right? And I attribute that to what occurred on the Sunday of the resurrection of Christ, where he had marched into Jerusalem and then died on the Friday, and then resurrected on the third day. And then in time, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent, applies what Jesus did 2,000 years ago to me, and it utterly transformed me. So from scoffer to believer. And as I studied more, I felt a calling to be someone who teaches and preaches this message. And what keeps me up at night is that I would not tell you the right thing. I fear that I would tell you the wrong thing about Jesus. And that's what is one of my passions is of course to tell you the truth about Jesus and what he's done. And I was in a world of unbelief and a world of really hopelessness, right? I was in a non-believing world. It's like the biggest thing I had going on in the 80s, I think, was like I was concerned the ozone layer was diminishing. You know, I thought that was a big catastrophe, right? I mean, like, World Day, or Earth Day was a big day, you know? We had to, like, think. I felt like, in my mind, what I picked up from schooling and media was that the most virtuous thing I could do would be to work in conservation of this earth, you know, just preserving it and trying to keep it going a little longer. And that's a very frustrating place to be. It's like you've got this imminent end coming. Like the earth is either going to burn up, be destroyed, or freeze to death someday because it's expanding, the universe is expanding, right? So it's like it's a disappointing world to live in, and then I start to lose things that I love, you know, like family members, or disorientation through divorce and things like that. And I see myself and as somebody who really can't make the world go the way I want it to go. Like I really can't change things. There are things that I just cannot change. I wish that I could bring people back from the dead that I love, or I wish that people would not treat me a certain way. I wish that you know, I wish that I was different. You know, I wish that I could change. And I feel like there's a lot of things that I'm not in control of. And the man who wrote this prophecy, first of all, he received it from another person. He received it from God personally. He received a vision. But what we're reading here is actually part of the fourth largest book in the Bible. It's a great, large book in the middle of our Old Testament, written in the early 7th century BC, or 6th century BC, that is. It's right after the 600s on the calendar turn, right, if that makes sense. And it's written by a man who was trained to be a priest, but he never actually served in the temple because he was taken captive by Babylon with the king. And he lived in Babylon. And it's very detailed about when he prophesied these things. The first was when he was probably about 35 years after they had been taken, so early 590s thereabout. And then 25 years later, he gets this second big burst of vision, which is what chapters 40 through 48 are in the book. So we're looking at this. He's been living in Babylon for almost 30 years now. 30 years. He's 50 years old now. And as a priest, you had a prime. From 30 to 50 was your time you served. He completely missed his life. His life was spent in captivity. His whole calling was spent in that captivity. This is Ezekiel. Ezekiel was full of vengeance and judgment upon the people for their sins. That's what the message of the book was about. But then it shifts towards the end. In chapter 36, there's the promise of these people who have sinned against me, I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to send my spirit, make a new covenant with them. And then he's going to send the destroyer to take out the enemies. In chapters 38 and 39. And then 40 through 48 is, I'm going to bring the people back. The glory of the Lord is going to return. And we're going to have a rebuilt temple. And in this temple, now I'm probably boring a lot of you guys thinking about this temple, right? No, okay, so temple. This temple was a structure in the northeast part of Jerusalem. And it's on a hill. And it's elevated, it's huge. It looks awesome and imposing. But the temple that is described in Ezekiel 40 through 48 actually goes to the walls of the city and beyond the walls of the city. It is huge. Now, that is it's incredible to think about the proportions. The dimensions don't make any sense because there's geographical problems with that. This can't be placed on that site because there's valleys and it just wouldn't work, right? the Kidron Valley there. You've got the Hinnom Valley and the Central Valley. You've got all these valleys and hills, and you just couldn't put a temple. It wouldn't work. You couldn't do it. So it's like this, it's kind of an apocalyptic end times vision of like what it ought to be, what it should be, what's going to be the future for us. But it's greater than anything we could imagine, this temple. And the glory of the Lord is going to return. Now, what is a temple, in fact? I think we have a lot of confusion on what is a temple. A temple is really a place where God's presence is, right? That's where it's where the Heavenly Father manifests his presence in a place. So when they built the temple, when they built the tabernacle, what happened? This cloud of God's glory fills the space. The Holy of Holies is filled. And you know who got to see that? One guy, the priest. He got to see the face of God. He got to go in to the Holy of Holies, right, and see the presence of God, right, and whatever that looked like, right? So you get to see that. And that was the great hope of Israel, is that they get to see the Lord their God face to face. And what he's saying here is this temple is going to expand to the whole city, which means the Holy of Holies is going to expand, and everyone is going to be a priest. Everyone's going to be a priest, right? And therefore, everyone's going to see the face of God who's in the city, right? Everyone who's a believer in Christ will see the face of their Lord, right? This is the situation. So you've got this amazing temple. You've got this dropped on him, Ezekiel, in a place of hopelessness. His life has been ripped away from his calling. He has no calling. He's a priest in Babylon. He has no temple. He has no city. But he says, here's what's going to happen. A temple like you could never believe. A city like you'd never believe. And what's going to happen here is there's going to be this, you know, he leads him on a tour of it. The guy who's speaking to him here, the angel. And he says, if you go out the north and come around the side, there's going to be flowing water coming out of it, from underneath it. Trickling water. So the first thing is this, you're going to see that water is going to flow from this temple, and there's going to be trickling water. But then you see as you go through the verses, you go through verses, you know, 2 and 3, down into the third, it says going out eastward in verse 3. They go 1,000 cubits, it's ankle deep. So a few more cubits, 1,000 more, 1,000 more. You know, they go a mile or so, and you see more and more water. It's building in intensity, and eventually it gets to the point out east where you can't even get through it, and you have to swim to get through it. It's a massive river beginning as a trickle under the city of God, which is all a temple now, right? This is how it's going to be in the future when God defeats his enemies and he gives you the Spirit. Then we're all going to be priests. We're all going to see the face of God. And there's going to be this flowing water that's going to be nurturing the land, making the land alive and healing it. All right? So if you look out eastward from Jerusalem, you see wilderness, desert places. You can actually see the Dead Sea, and that's what the sea is that's talking about here. If you look at it, it leads me down in verse 6 to the bank of the river, the eastern region in verse 8. It goes down to the Arabah. That's that dry land there. It gets about anywhere from 2 to 4 inches of rain a year. Now, the existence of good, clean water that they can use and live off of is always the issue in Israel. Always issue. And what he's speaking of now is from the temple, you're going to have more than enough water forevermore. And not only that, but this thing that you know to be this eyesore out to the east that cannot, it's 9 times this Dead Sea, it's 9 times saltier than the ocean, and there's no living creatures in it. It will teem with fish, and you will see fishermen filling up their boats with fish on the Dead Sea. That's what you will see. This unchangeable, terrible sea will be made new to where it is full of life. And along this river and along the banks of the Dead Sea, you will see living vegetation, fruit, and leaves that will be like medicine to heal. As you see that, consider what a reversal that is. The Dead Sea is everything that's wrong with our world. And if you look at Genesis 1, the fifth day, God made the oceans and the skies full of life. He made the seas full of fish, teeming with fish, life to be extra. And then he made man on the sixth day, and all the land animals, of course, but the man was to exercise dominion over the land and the seas. And the sea and land becomes a problem because there's not enough water. And the places where you fish, there's no fish. And there's no fruit in the sea. And it's cursed. It's everything that's wrong with the world. It's impossible to change. It's 9 times salted in the ocean. You can't desalinate it. You can't make it fresh. It's impossible to change. And here you have a prophecy that says it's possible. And not only is it possible, but it will happen. See, 70 years later, after Ezekiel was taken into captivity, the people would be brought back into Israel, into Jerusalem, and they would rebuild Jerusalem to some degree. And then about 500 years after that, Christ the Lord would be born in Bethlehem. And he would live in Nazareth, and he would move to Capernaum, and he would start to do his ministry and miracles, and he would preach, and he would tell everyone to repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand and that salvation was near. And he also told them repeatedly that he would go into Jerusalem, and then after suffering from the religious leaders, being betrayed, he'd be crucified, died, buried, and then rise again from the dead on the third day. He said that numerous times. He kept repeating that. People didn't like it. You know, it made people uncomfortable. It made his disciples uncomfortable, right? Prior to the fall of mankind, everything was right. But when Adam, who was put in a garden, was supposed to expand this garden out, care for it, guard it, he failed. The Garden of Eden was, the plan was to expand it to all, and that all the earth, all the creation would flourish. But that plan, Adam did not fulfill his role. He looked at God's word, and he looked at the alternate word from the serpent, and he said, I'm going to go with the serpent on this one. And since then, we've all been going with the serpent. We've all been trusting the serpent over God. But what God says is, I'm actually going to undo what has been done, the damage that has been done to you and to creation. And scoffers, cynics, atheists are going to become fruit-bearing believers, full of life, right? I believe Jesus had this prophecy in his mind when he goes to the Passover celebration in John 7. And in John 7, 38, it says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, comes living water that makes alive and that heals. Out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, rivers, out of the people. If you believe in Jesus, out of you will flow, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Jesus is that temple. He expands the presence and face of God and changes your calling to be that of a priest. You serve in the face of God, at the presence of God. He is with you. He loves you. He forgives you. He has made it right with you and him through what he did on Friday. And on Sunday, he rises from the dead, is justified, and then it's not over. He is going to pour out the Holy Spirit so that you would believe and that you would have water flowing from your heart to all the world. That is the plan. The plan didn't just end on Sunday. It is the resurrection day, but it is also the resurrection age. We're in the age of waters flowing out of this place. You and I are a people who are priests in a temple that has no boundaries. Even the Dead Sea is going to be made alive. I got to swim in this sea. There's not a lot of swimming going on. It's floating. You float up because it's so dense. It's incredible. There is no fish in there. There is no life. There is no vegetation. It is dead. And as you think about the deadness of that sea, the existential feeling that it brings to you is to think like, that's what I was. That's what I was. I was dead to God and to his grace in this world. And now I'm alive. Now I believe. But it wasn't always the case that I was a believer. I had to be transformed. I had to have the Spirit's waters poured from someone to me. What are the waters? It's the gospel. I had to have someone tell me the gospel and tell me over and over again the gospel. There is no other means by which we will be saved except hearing the gospel and believing in it. We will be transformed from Dead Sea to living, teeming with fruit, teeming with fish, fishers of men, if you will. We will be that kind of transformed new creatures, new creation through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead, that all who believe will be saved. Now, we'll never perish. We're going to have everlasting life in a new, created, resurrected age. That's the stream that Ezekiel was talking about. Now, consider this. Consider just this, if you will. Think of the richest person in the world in 1900 AD. 1900 AD, over 100 years ago. This man has made a fortune. He says, every descendant of mine is going to have a horse and a buggy. None of my descendants will lack a horse and a buggy. You're going to have it. I will make sure of it. What happens when research and development have occurred that he has, at that time, he makes that promise in 1900, has no idea exists? Is he going to stick to the horse and buggy promise when there are Fords and when there are Honda Odyssey vans? No, he will not. Because the essence of the promise is that everyone that I love is going to have a comfortable, convenient way to get around. Right? That is the analogy we're talking about here. It's not a physical building on the top of Jerusalem that we're talking about, guys. Jesus says at the outset of his ministry when he goes into Jerusalem that when he clears out the temple, what does he say? He says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, in John 2:19. Now the Jews say, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They're talking about a horse and buggy. Like, the temple image that we have even read in Ezekiel 47 cannot cover the dimensions of the redemption that we're talking about here. All tribes, all nations, all peoples, people from all of them, part of God's people, full of faith and living water pouring out and bringing life and healing all over the world, even the dead place, the Dead Sea, the place that's unredeemable, that's unchangeable. It can host no life. There is going to be life because we're connected to Jesus and we bear good fruit. We are alive, and so shall those who dwell with us. and who hear the gospel. As you consider this, look also that this horse and buggy is not a horse and buggy anymore. This temple is not the physical architectural structure. What is it? The temple is Jesus. And you are a part of that through faith. You're a part of it. If you look at John 4 in your gospel, if you flip a page, John 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman in Sychar, and he says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's looking for a horse and buggy. She's looking for a pail of water. Listen to what he says. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Like, what I'm going to give you is not something you've seen, but I'm giving you the best explanation of what it is. It's, think of a temple and covering a city, the holy city of God, and it's pouring forth life into unchangeable areas. That's the best analogy you can use at this point, Ezekiel, to understand. Something that you've longed for, something that you've hoped for that you didn't get, is going to be yours in eternity. You're going to have it, and it's going to transform you, and you know you will die, but then you will be alive again because you're going to be with Christ. You're going to be alive, and you're going to be serving as a priest. The very thing you lost, you never had, that's going to be yours. It's what is in Christ. It's all in him. If we're disconnected from Christ, we have no life. Now look at this text again. Look at back at verse 11. Now we saw the beauty of this, that the fishermen are going to stand there beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim. That's the whole gamut of the sea, and it's going to become like the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea at the close of 10. That's the name for the Mediterranean Sea, full of life. Look at 11. "But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh; they are to be left for salt." So this trickling water out of Christ was going to come on Sunday morning, pouring out of the tomb. It's going to trickle down to a bunch of disciples in an upper room, men walking on the road to Emmaus, men, you know, women there who are witnesses of it and hear from the angel. The Spirit's going to be breathed on these people in John 20, and the Spirit's going to descend on all that are hearing the preaching of the gospel in Acts 2 at Pentecost 40 days later. Now, and it's going to pour forth like rushing waters, this Jesus and the message of the gospel. It's going to bring life. But it does not bring life without exception to all things. And you see that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh; they are to be left for salt." Now, everything is changeable because the Dead Sea is changeable. But the key is, if you will not repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be changed. You will be remaining like a swamp in a marsh, left for salt. And Jesus says, "What about salt that's lost its saltiness? It's fit for destruction. It's barren, it's fit for destruction." If you will not believe in Jesus, if what you really care about and what you think is really blessed is anything but Jesus, you will not have life. You will be left for salt. You will not receive the flowing waters of eternal life and the rivers of life. But the thing is here is that you and I can become partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:6. This Israel, this Jerusalem, this temple, the living water in it in Christ, and what he did on the Friday and Sunday of that week 2,000 years ago, is ours through faith, that we can become partakers of it just like any of those original disciples. And this has become an overwhelming flood, a river of life. So much so that I have friends who tell me they want to skip church on Sunday and do it on Friday because the parking is a nightmare. So much so that they want to avoid the crowds on Easter Sunday because people are going to church. And I think that's stunning. That is stunning that this began in Jerusalem, backwoods country in Israel, and it is extended, and I know about it now, and you know about it now. And that this is not just mythology. This is not just an explanation for things we don't understand. This is God who made us, entering into creation, taking on humanity, being one of us, living a life of righteousness, offering up his life for our sake, for to save us from our sins in history, and dying and being resurrected on the third day. It's a story in history, and it's news. It's not just an explanation we've made up. If you look at these, if you read the scriptures, if you read the New Testament, there are names dropped. Joseph of Arimathea is a name drop. You want to know about the tomb? Go ask Joseph of Arimathea. That's why it's in there. This is not a myth. It's not fabricated later. These are historical people dealing with a historical God who's bringing the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision in time and space and history. And it does contain a warning. It says if we will go on in cynicism and unbelief like I was, we will not partake of it. But if we will turn from our sin, turn from our unbelief, and trust Jesus, even though we don't know how it's going to all work out, we can look at him and trust him, and he will heal us. He can make us alive. He can heal us. He can transform us. The things that we cannot change about ourselves, the people we think we can't change, all the things that we wish we could change, those things are changeable. We call on God with prayer, and this changes the way we view ourselves. We are not worthless. We are not abandoned, just like this Dead Sea. We are the chosen people of God. He's loved us. He sent his son for us, and he will pour forth living waters from us. He will breathe that into us and pour it out through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we live in a resurrection day, which is actually a resurrection age, which began as a trickle on that day and is now an overwhelming river. It went from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to gotta swim through it. It's so far, it's so full of fruit, it's so full of fish. And the river that began as a trickle is now teeming with fish. Trees are sprouting. They're medicine. And it's and the unchangeable will be changed. And he calls you to be a priest of this new temple reality that extends to the whole creation. And you, wherever you've been called, are to take your calling and do it to the glory of God for his sake and enjoy him in it and be a blessing and medicine, to be a gospel ambassador in all those places. And it says in Psalm 107:20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What a statement about what's visually pictured in Ezekiel 47. And what Jesus has said in John 7 is that he sends out his word and he heals you. He delivers you from your destruction. You will not be counted as lost like the Dead Sea because Jesus became the Dead Sea. He became the abandoned, the fruitless, the sin that you and I are, that we might become the righteous that he is. He became the Dead Sea. He was the living waters. Yes, that's what he is. That's what we get to be because he became what we are. He became the Dead Sea that you and I might become the living waters, the river of life, full of life. We fish with the word of the gospel, with the death of death, and access to the tree of life being restored to all who dwell in Christ. The tree of living water, the river of living water, the tree of life is established. Let's go look at one place. We'll end with the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3. If you'll turn with me in your copies of God's Word to this, we'll end with these very words. It says, the angel then showed John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel 47, 12. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God, the Lamb, will be in it, and his servant will worship him. The throne of the God of God and the Lamb will be in the midst of it. This is what the new creation will be. The new creation will be a temple. It will be God's presence. We will be seeing him face to face, without sin, without misery, without death. The tree of life will be there. The tree of life was forbidden from us taking it because we'd sinned and were cursed. The curse is removed. The tree of life is open again. We can have eternal life with God forevermore because of what Christ accomplished on Resurrection Sunday. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray.